We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Hosea chapter 13, and we will read again at verse 13. Hosea chapter 13, verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. God had favored his people Israel. The people enjoyed great outward prosperity in commerce and military power. But because of their sin and their idolatry, they are in danger of going into exile, being brought into captivity by the Assyrians. So they were threatened at this time when Hosea the prophet preaches to them. And it was a critical time in their history. And there were only two alternatives before them. If they repented, they would be delivered and saved. But if they delayed to repent, they would be destroyed. And it was like a woman in labor. The baby must be born. If the child comes forth, then there is delivery. But if the child delays, then there is danger. When the child is not born, there may be even death. And so God is telling them here that the people are unwise. They are like a child who is not coming forth. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. The place of the breaking forth of children is the opening of the womb when the little one comes forth. But the little one is staying there at that place, not coming forth. And there is a danger of death. And the people are not repenting of their sins. They are in danger of being taken over by the Assyrians, brought into exile. Many of them would be slaughtered. They are unwise. They are foolish. They're staying too long in this place, this intermediate stage. They must repent, come forth in faith and repentance, or else they will perish where they are. And this describes a sinner who is in a state of conviction, a state where God is threatening him or her with the judgments to come, but the sinner is remaining too long in that situation. And even one day is too long. And how many have experienced day after day of conviction and even years of it, but have not come forth in repentance? That is to be unwise. That's to be foolish. It is to be an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. It's a frightening situation to have been warned again and again and be awakened and concerned and troubled. But then time goes by and there's no true repentance. There's no real faith in Christ. And those concerns and convictions sort of die away. Perhaps another time when God is warning severely and the sinner is troubled all over again, but then that goes away. It's a precarious position to be in. It's to be like this little one who is in the time of labor but will not come forth. And there is certain death. That's how it will be for those who do not repent, those who do not come forth to the light of the gospel day in faith in Christ and trust in him. Here is a child that must be born or death will result. And sinners must be born again. They must be born again or they will not see the kingdom of God. If we delay in our convictions and troubles about our soul, if we delay to come to Christ, we are in danger of miscarrying and remaining in a lost condition to all eternity. And that is to be an unwise son. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. And with the Lord's help, we have three things to consider. The pangs of conviction, like the pangs of childbirth, the sorrows of a travailing woman. We have first the pangs of conviction. And secondly, the unwise reaction. It is to be like a child that will not come forth, which is a very unwise thing if the child, we could imagine, could have the faculties already developed. It would be very unwise to stay there. It's to be a foolish, to be in a situation that is characterized by folly. An unwise son. And here's an unwise reaction. It is to be convicted in regard to our sins, but not truly repent of our sins. That is an unwise reaction to the Spirit striving with us. The unwise reaction. And thirdly, we would consider a better way, and that is the wise course of action for everyone who is undergoing conviction of sin, the wise course of action. Come forth, repent, believe, lay hold of eternal life. First of all, the pangs of conviction. Secondly, the unwise reaction. And thirdly, the wise course of action. Those who have been, who have taken this wise course of action and have repented and come to Christ, they should be praying all the more for those who have not done so, for those who may be unwise children, still in that place of the breaking forth of children, the place of the opening of the womb where they are still there and they're not coming forth. Pray for real conversion. Pray that conviction would lead to conversion. Let us all pray, and this is a very suitable exercise of soul on a Sabbath day, to pray to God earnestly for the conversion of sinners, for the conversion of your children, parents, the conversion of your parents' children, whoever is in a situation where they have loved ones or friends who are not converted. Pray for them and be an example to them. And may this part of God's word lead us all to worship him, the one who has power to threaten, power to cast into hell, but also power to convert, power to deliver and bring to the birth precious immortal souls, so that they would show forth his praise. This people have I formed for myself, the Lord says. They shall show forth my praise. May that be our desire today. First of all, the pangs of conviction. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. In verse 12, even verse 1, we read about Ephraim. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Baal, but when he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And so Ephraim is a powerful political body. Ephraim is Israel; it's another name for Israel, and it's a powerful tribe or a powerful state. And yet, because of the people's idolatry, they are in danger of perishing. Offending in Baal, worshiping Baal, a false god, it leads to their condemnation. There is death in the exercise. The wages of sin is death. They had not yet perished by the Assyrians, but in the act of idolatry, they die. Certain death is coming upon them unless they repent. Now, the people thought that because God delayed to punish them, therefore their condition was safe. They thought they were exempt from punishment because nothing yet happened. But God is undeceiving them. by, in verse 12, telling them, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. It's like treasure that is buried beneath the earth, but will be dug up again when it's needed. And God is saying, your sin is hid, it's buried now, but it's for a purpose. God has written down, as it were, all your sins, and the records will come forth for your condemnation. So your sin is hid in this purpose, that it will soon be revealed for your judgment. And now he tells them that this judgment is coming. In verse 13, our text, that the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. They had sinned, they had departed from God, they're worshiping idols. First the golden calves, and then, which was to worship the true God in a false way. But now they're worshiping a false god, altogether worshiping idols. And God is bringing judgment upon them and threatening with wrath because of their rebellion against him. This is the sorrow of travail coming upon them. And the word sorrow is literally pangs, or the pangs of childbirth that are coming upon them. And this is a picture of the pangs of conviction of sin. God is threatening the sinner in his word, and that threat is being registered in the conscience. Have you experienced that? The word of God is becoming more real to you in regard to the punishment that sin deserves. All have sinned. That's what the word of God tells us. All have come short of the glory of God. But now this fact has become more real to you. You have sinned. You have come short. You deserve to perish. All of us are born in this state of condemnation. We have sinned in Adam. We have fallen with him in that first transgression. We are born in this world dead in trespasses and sins. And there's a moment when the Holy Spirit convinces us of this truth, and we become awakened to it. Whereas before we were slumbering, we were living life peacefully, doing our own thing and pursuing our own hobbies and recreations and all the things that we liked, and everything seemed more or less easy to us. But suddenly we became more serious. We realized that we are sinners, that eternity, we're on the way to eternity, judgment is coming, and we will have to give an account for all our sins. And we're recognizing that we are guilty before God. And this is the work of the Spirit to convict us. It's called the common operations of the Spirit. Common because not saving till the sinner actually comes to Christ and is saved. The Holy Spirit is working, striving with the sinner, giving more light in the mind about what sin is, and giving us some deeper impressions of the truth, perhaps giving us a better understanding of the way of salvation, not yet showing us the glory and loveliness of Christ, but showing us something of the nature of salvation and becomes clearer to it, the doctrines of God's word, we understand them better. The Holy Spirit is striving with us, awakening us, convicting us of our sin and our misery. Now, these convictions in themselves have a tendency towards conversion. They often do lead to conversion. But the problem is, the sinner can resist those convictions. The sinner can try to drown out the voice of conscience, and often does. Now, on the other hand, if God has a purpose of grace towards a sinner, that sinner cannot resist God's grace, because that grace will lead to salvation. That's God's grace we're talking about. God's purpose coming be fulfilled in the actual conviction and conversion of a sinner, opening the eyes to see the glory of Christ, drawing the will to embrace Christ. And that is what Calvinists call irresistible grace. But what we're talking about right now is not irresistible grace, but the striving of the Spirit, which the sinner who is unconverted may in his stubborn willfulness resist. Resist those strivings. Suppress the pricks of conscience. Ignore it. Go on in disobedience against God, defying God like Pharaoh did. Now that would be the extreme opposite response to the operations of the Spirit, where there is an outright open defiance of God. But there may be more subtle resistance of the Holy Spirit when the person does not make use of those convictions. When the person does not actually come to Christ, that is resisting the Spirit. When the person is not acting upon these convictions. Now, how is it with us? God may be convicting us, giving us more light on his word, and showing us the far-reaching nature of his law. We read in Psalm 119, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." The law of God has to do with every part of our lives. It's the law of God stretches out over our whole world and closes in upon us and takes to do with our thoughts and our feelings, our choices and our actions. Are we seeing that? Getting more light upon the requirements of the law and seeing that thou shalt not has to do with not just our outward actions, but even our thoughts and our feelings. It's not just requiring us to abstain or not kill somebody, but not even be angry with that person without a just cause. There's something called righteous indignation, but if we're angry just because we're annoyed, because we don't like what that person is doing and we get frustrated in anger, the law forbids even that, even the subtlest motions of annoyance. Have we come to see that? And that applies to all the commandments. The law is against every one of us. Every one of us have sinned against all the commandments continually every day in our thoughts and words and deeds. And are you beginning to see what your sin brings upon you? Even God's hatred and wrath and fierce opposition to the sinner. That hell awaits those who do not repent. That lake which smells with the sulfur of that brimstone and fire and that which is the wrath of God, that is what awaits every sinner, even sinners who are convicted of their sin but do not come to Christ. We are all in danger of succumbing to everlasting burnings. Some of you have heard this for years and years, but there may be a time, maybe it's now, when you're beginning to be awakened to this truth. Or perhaps you've been awakened to it at once, but it's not affecting you anymore as it used to. But is this not to stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children? To not have been driven by the law and the wrath to come to the Savior who is waiting to save sinners? Perhaps things in providence have led you to be more awake to the reality of God speaking to you in his word and impressing upon you the day of judgment, the need of experiencing a saving change, or else you will perish and you'll be on the left-hand side of Christ and you will go be ushered into outer darkness to stay there, banished from the presence of God and its providence. Things in your life that have pressed upon you to cause you to be more concerned than ever before about your soul on the way to eternity. And perhaps you may have even asked, why is it that I am more troubled about particular sins? I used to do things and that maybe others wouldn't do, and it would never trouble me. But now I am troubled, and I feel that I can't do that with ease as I used to. Well, one answer can be given, and that is the Spirit is striving with you. And the Spirit strives with you by convincing you of sin, not only of your particular sins. You may have been very convicted about a specific sin, and that's the main thing that's troubling you, but the Spirit also leads you from there to show you your actual condition as a sinner. The principle of sin, the corruption within from which proceed all these actual sins. You're a sinner by practice, by actually doing sin, but also by nature. You have the potential for more sin. The Spirit is deepening the impressions upon you of your sinfulness. You're seeing more and more the need of a change. You cannot go on like this. Surely you admit you cannot go on like this. And some of you perhaps these convictions have led you to earnest cries for mercy from God. And you can't sleep at night sometimes. You may even have skipped a meal in order to have more time to seek the Lord and pray to him for conversion. But where are you now? In a situation like this, very often we would expect someone to be converted soon. The person seems so serious. He or she is awakened, asking the way of salvation, inquiring, and seems to be earnest in seeking salvation from God. But then, is that always what happens? No, sadly, it's not the case. Often, very often, people go through these convictions, and their condition is described as the morning cloud passes away and the early dew that dries up. You see it in the morning. A few hours later, it's all gone. It's dried up by the sun. And so it is for those convictions, those troubles, those sorrows, those pangs of conscience. Where do they lead to? Oh, for some, it has led to their death. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. In the second place, we have the unwise reaction. It is to remain in that condition of conviction of sin and not come forth to Christ. And this is what the people are being warned about, that they were in this situation of the threatening of the Assyrians coming upon them to judge them. And they were troubled about this threat. And some of them, perhaps in stages, were led into captivity, or slowly one city after another was taken over by the Assyrians, and so the sorrows or pangs of a travailing woman or pangs of childbirth are coming upon the nation. And yet, they are like a woman who is not delivering the child. They are not coming forth in repentance. If they would repent, they would be saved. But if they delay, if they procrastinate, if they don't turn from their idols, they will suffer certain destruction. As John Calvin points out, the problem is they made no effort to obtain the wished-for end to their evils by repentance. They didn't repent. They didn't obtain the deliverance that they desired, and they became, and the picture is they become gradually less concerned and deadened, as it were, in their situation until they're carried away to destruction. So it is with the convicted sinner who does not benefit from convictions. The person has serious impressions. The person is crying, "What must I do to be saved?" The person is serious for a little while, maybe a long time, but stays in that condition, never actually comes to Christ. That's a dangerous situation when the convictions don't result in conversion. It's like a child whose mother is in labor but does not result in birth. Staying long, the child remains in that situation, staying long, a long time at that place of what is called the breaking forth of children. Childbirth has alternately been a time of sorrow and grief, of fear and relief. Sometimes childbirth is tragic. It used to be more so. The risk was much greater than today. We have less fear of complications because of technology and medical advances. Still, there's a risk, and the risk was much greater in these days. And so you read about Rachel and her hard labor, and she died, though Benjamin lived. But this is a picture of the person who is convicted, miscarrying, coming to an end that does not result in conversion. This time of travail and labor, coming near to the birth, it symbolizes a point of crisis when there is a need to resolve the situation, but there's no wisdom or strength to do it. This was Hezekiah's experience. Remember when Rabshakeh was insulting the people on the wall, and Hezekiah is overwhelmed, and he feels his weakness, and he sends a message to Isaiah, and he tells him, "This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." Birth is about to take place. This is what you'd expect, but there's no strength to bring forth. At least Hezekiah feels his great need of God's help, and he's using the means. What if he said, "Well, there's no strength to bring forth. I'm just going to escape. I'm going to be like Zedekiah, just run away from my life and let the whole city perish." No, he goes to Isaiah. He gets help. So should you if you're in that situation. And not give up. So here we have this metaphor, this picture of both a mother and child in the time of labor. And these two persons, mother and child, are really describing one person, or one nation, as it was with Israel. One person who's in this time of trouble, time of sorrow, time of conviction, and yet, no positive result comes. No good outcome. It's to be an unwise son. He should not stay long at this place of the breaking forth of children. You can look at it this way. The mother is active and the child is passive. And yet, while we know that it's the mother who brings forth the child, we sometimes speak ironically and say, "Child, you must come out. You must be born." So it is here in this situation. In the new birth, when the Holy Spirit actually puts grace in the soul is passive. The soul is passive. It's God's work to put the new heart in us. But before that, the sinner is active in crying to God, using the means of grace diligently. And after the new birth, the actual new birth, the soul is active The mouth is open, crying to God. The eyes are open to look to Jesus. The ears are open to hear and obey. So when you think of the new birth, being born again, yes, the soul is passive. But this is also in connection with conversion. In conversion, the soul is active, looking to Jesus, turning from sin. So we are thinking about a person who is accountable to God, responsible to repent of sin, is convicted about his or her sins, but is staying in that situation and not actually coming to Christ and repenting of sin. This is a critical stage. The moment of delivery has come, but there are no results. No good outcome yet. And the danger is staying longer and longer in that situation, the result will be death. The result will be eternal death. And every moment that goes by when a sinner is in this situation brings more alarm to those who are looking on, at least. You can imagine a midwife looking at the situation And there's a holdup in the delivery. Perhaps the limb is in the way, the umbilical cord is wrapped around the neck, and the baby is taking too long to come forth, and there is more and more alarm. And when a sinner is convicted of his or her sin, troubled about eternity and desiring salvation and asking the way, and there's still a delay, and the person is not as serious as before, the minister, the parent, the elder, whoever it is, looking on, is more and more concerned. The condition seems to be worsening. There is greater alarm. And what is to be done? What is the cause for this? The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. He is a foolish child, procrastinating, not coming. Even though the way is open, the person is staying long at the breaking forth of children, the opening of the womb. The way is set before you. It's open. The way of life is set before us. And while we're urged to come into the door of salvation, we hold back and we delay to come. Woe is unto us. That's a dangerous position. Certain death will result if you do not come forth, sinner, convicted, troubled, anxious. You must come forth or you will perish. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, if we hold back, though, it's as if we are closing the door in our face. If we're not seeking salvation with our whole heart, we are staying long in the place of the breaking forth of children. When other things matter more to us than Christ, when other things are more important to us than coming through the door into salvation, then we are, as it were, putting salvation from us. We are staying long, too long, in the place of the breaking forth of children, and that's to be unwise. Unwise. Oh, that this word, unwise, would ring in the ears of those who have delayed to seek the salvation of their souls with all their heart. Unwise. As it's been pointed out, if the people had their right mind, they would have repented. They would say, let these idols go. Let us turn from our sins and seek the Lord. Who knows? But he will have mercy upon us as a nation. And we know that he will have mercy on you as a sinner. If you repent of your sin, come to Christ, seek his face with all your heart, But it is most foolish to hold back and delay. It is absurd to stay away from the entrance into salvation. It is to be an unwise son. He should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. The breaking forth of children. Oh, when the child is born, there is joy. The child breaks forth into the light of day. The family rejoices. And when a soul is born again, the whole heaven rejoices. That is set before you. That's the open door. Come forth to Christ. He is able to bring you forth, bring faith to the birth. But if you hold back and you say, well, I've been in here so long, I might as well just stay. You close the door of salvation upon you. You shut yourself up to darkness, eternal darkness. Why would you do so? God says, why will you die, O house of Israel? Staying long in the place of the breaking forth of children. It's when we do not seek the Lord with our whole heart. Staying long in this place is to fail to seek salvation as the one thing needful. How are we staying long in the place of the breaking forth of children when we are not diligent in the means of grace? If we sincerely sought salvation, we would use all the means for it. If you had a limb that was out of joint, to use this metaphor on the spur of a moment, and you claim that you really want it healed, and yet while physicians and doctors are offering you remedies, you neglect half of them. You try one or two and say, well, that's it. Nothing's working. I'm just going to live with it. You don't really, really want your limb to be healed. And you're not sincere in seeking salvation if you're not using all the means that are set before you. If the door is set before you, you enter in. If means are set before you, you use them because God has appointed them as means for salvation. If you're neglecting any of the means when you have the opportunity, you're neglecting salvation. You're neglecting salvation. You're shutting the door in your face on your own accord. And you have no one to blame but yourself for not being saved. Well, then you know what the means are. It's to hear the preaching of the word attentively, to pray before you hear the preaching, to pray during the preaching, to pray after the preaching, to go home to your closet. Stop thinking that you have to spend so much time with your friends outside of church or at home. Go to your closet, pray about what you've heard. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. To use the means of grace diligently. To pray over what you've heard and to read the Bible and meditate upon it and learn more about the way of salvation and go along with those convictions. If the Spirit is striving with you, where is the Spirit leading you? But to turn from some sins that you know are wrong, if you willingly do those sins, and you're just quenching the Spirit. And you can expect greater hardness of heart. If the Spirit is striving with you, what is he striving for? But that you would strive to enter in at the straight gate and come in. Come forth. Be born. That faith would be an exercise and you would trust in Christ. That is where it's leading to. And if you're not like what Paul says, laboring to enter in, then you're not going along with the striving of the Spirit. To endeavor to believe in Christ, to try with all your heart to lay hold of him for your salvation as your Savior. What a great danger it is to stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. This is the great danger that ministers are very alarmed about when they see someone who is serious but is beginning to cool and not be so serious anymore, that brings about great alarm. And so it is. This is what we do see. People who were convicted, people who were anxious, become hardened. And some of them who this day are in their 50s and 60s and even 70s or 80s, there was a time early on, no doubt, when they were very troubled about their sins. They were convicted. They were crying, as they thought they were, for salvation. And yet, they became numb. They have become hardened. And you, young person, will that be you? Will you have your convictions lead to hardness of heart, and you're in your 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and still not converted? Are you content to live your life that way? That is to stay long, very, very long in the place of the breaking forth of children. And who knows, but it'll be a stillbirth. And you'll end your days in eternity dead, but very consciously dead. So dead that you are in the blackness of darkness forever, tormented in this flame. When the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes and hell. He knew he was dead. He knew it was hopeless. The enjoyment of life was extinguished. And he felt there was no hope. There wasn't any hope, not even two drops of water, not even one to cool his tongue. Do not be an unwise son. Do not go on like this, and God may justly leave you to hardness of heart, so that you become cold and indifferent and not even seek salvation, not even try, not even come to church, but even openly abandon Christianity and then begin to dally with false religions or philosophical ideas to give you some hope, but become more and more atheistic and realize there's no hope, because there never will be hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two alternatives. It's either birth or death. A woman, as soon as she is delivered, Jesus says, has joy, no more sorrow. That's generally speaking. The sorrows will be past. There's joy because of a little one born into the world. But those who fail to come forth, there can only be sorrow. This shall ye have at mine hand, says the Lord, to the wicked. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. But we desire to show you a better way, and that is the wise course of action in the third place. Ephraim was an unwise son. Well, do not be unwise. Proverbs 9, verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. You see a person give up seeking the Lord, tell yourself, that's a foolish person. I'm not going to follow his or her example. Do not be an unwise son. Do not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. There will be certain death as a result. Be wise. Study the scriptures which make you wise to salvation. And look to the Savior himself for that salvation. But let me give you a few directions. Recognize the possibility of losing your convictions. And don't be thinking, well, I'm convicted of my sin, and therefore I'm certain to be converted. No, you may lose your convictions by thinking that. To tell yourself, I'm convicted of my sin, I'm going to be converted one day. That's a sure way to lose those convictions and become hardened in your heart, and not strive to enter in at the straight gate. So you should dread the thought of losing your convictions of sin, as John Angel James puts it, next to the loss of the soul, there is nothing so dreadful in itself, nor so much to be dreaded as the loss of religious impressions. That's almost as bad as losing your soul when you lose your convictions. because the loss of convictions leads to the loss of the soul. To become hardened in your heart is the way to lose your soul. Oh, if you've been convicted of your sin, don't rest. Don't let those convictions die until you have repented and you've come to Christ. That's what the convictions are leading to, conversion. They have a tendency in themselves to lead to conversion. Whether or not they do, whether or not they are the nature of conversion, only is determined by the outcome. But if you're never converted and you've rested on those convictions, well, that's to your own detriment and eternal ruin. But convictions have a tendency to lead to conversion. So pray that you would go along with those convictions, that the law would be your schoolmaster to drive you to Christ. And don't seek any alleviation from the terrors of the law, but faith in Christ alone. Don't say, well, I'm terrified by the wrath to come, but I look at my friends around me and they're not so terrified and they're not converted. That's a false kind of peace. The terrors of the law should drive you to Christ and nowhere else. Don't seek peace any other way but by faith in Jesus Christ. And don't neglect the means of grace. And stay away from sinful entertainments and worldly friends that will always lead to the numbing of your conscience and you becoming less serious in seeking the salvation of your soul. Pray that your convictions of sin will become permanent. And that can only be by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. God alone can seal these convictions and feelings about sin to your heart by his powerful saving work, not only convicting you of sin, but convincing you of sin. And really, we're only truly convinced of sin when we're converted. We've actually been so convinced that we had no choice but to come to Christ. In other words, if we're not coming to Christ, then we're objectively saying, well, sin is not so bad. If I really felt sin to be so bad, it would lead me to Christ, and I would come to him. That's how terrible sin is. That's how awful the wrath of God is. It leads me to Christ. And only the Holy Spirit can make those convictions abiding and make you see the sufficiency of Christ and his preciousness and loveliness. That's the work of the Spirit. And can you receive and experience the work of the Spirit without prayer? No. You can't expect any good thing without praying for it. God gives blessings through prayer. God saves through prayer. Don't rest on your prayer, but through prayer, go to Christ, the Savior of sinners. It's another means of grace. It's a channel by which God sends grace to us, or it's a bridge by which we go to Jesus himself. And repent of sin. Be resolved that nothing would stand in the way of the salvation of your soul, that no relationship would be so important to you that it would stand in the way of seeking Christ as the one thing needful. Above all, look to Christ. Gaze upon him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Delay, procrastination, is the most awful thing in spiritual matters. You should as sooner give up studying for your exam or meeting the deadline at work than procrastinate about your soul on the way to eternity. Tell the, the manager at work, you don't have time to meet that deadline because your soul matters. Because Christ and the open door matters. Take a holiday and seek the Lord if need be, instead of going your favorite destination in the world. What I'm saying is this, everything else must take second place, or you cannot think about salvation. Everything. Christ is the one thing needful. If you have a soul to lose, you have a soul to save, and it must be soon. You must not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. These are the two alternatives. Come forth to the birth, or stay long and suffer death. Do not be an unwise son. Do not be a foolish daughter. My son, give me thine heart, God says. My son, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth from spiritual death. O daughter, hearken. Open your ears and hear. Come forth to Christ. Come forth to the light of day, the gospel day, and breathe the air of true prayer. And open your eyes, the newborn eyes of faith, to behold the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Come forth, or you will perish. Come forth while it is today. Lazarus in the grave of spiritual death, not Lazarus in the tomb of eternal death. Lazarus, come forth. While there is time, though you've stayed long, more than 4 days, 4 months, 4 decades in the grave of spiritual death, come forth and be saved. Christ can do a great work. Come out then, and do not delay to come forth to your eternal detriment. Come forth, hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come forth. Come forth in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, having the dew of Christ's youth, a spiritual generation that seeks the Lord with their whole heart. Lay hold of his promise, friend, and his promise is, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. When the Lord works, he will finish it. Oh, is the Spirit striving with you? Go with those strivings. Is he calling you? Give me thine heart. Then give him his heart, your heart, I should say. Come forth and worship him. He's your King, your Lord. Serve him, worship him. God says in his word, shall I bring to the birth? And not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord. Oh, look to him to do what you cannot do yourself. There is the little child who says, if he could even speak, I can't bring forth. It's my mother that brings me forth. Well, you say, I cannot make myself a new heart. But, Lord, thou can make me a new heart. Work in me, Lord, to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth? And shut the womb, saith thy God. No, he opens the womb. He sets before us an open door. Enter in, come through, push through. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive, press on. And look to Jesus. Helpless child. Do not be an unwise son. Staying long in the place of the breaking forth of children. But come saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Gaze upon him. Receive his grace. Trust in his love. And rest in his bosom. And desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy word. And thy word of promise, thy word of conviction, thy word of reproof, showing us our foolishness in delaying to come to Christ, but also showing us the encouragement and the power of thy grace. I will ransom them from the grave. Oh, do as thou hast said. Redeem us, O Lord. Reconcile us to God through Christ. Make us thy children. Make us willing in a day of thy power to come to thee and strive to enter and hold fast. Hold fast. O Lord, give grace. Work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And pardon our sins and help us to seek thee this day. All for Jesus' sake. Amen.